Okay, good to see everybody here. Everybody will need the handout. It looks exactly like the one that you got this morning, except at the top it's got a different title. This is How to Gain a Greater Reward. This morning was There is Only One Reward. This one's different, so be sure you've got it. All right, I'm assuming all of you were here this morning, so I'm just going to go straight to the cover page. I want to go down the right-hand column, what will be rewarded. The summary statement is, what will be rewarded is to be closer to Christ now. And then I've got a list of topics about what will be rewarded. I want to tell you where I got this list. I went through the New Testament to see where I found the topic of reward. And in each of these passages, I said, well, what will be rewarded? This is talking about the reward. What will be rewarded? And then I tried to organize it as I've done here. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty extensive. It's almost exhaustive. There are some other passages, but not very many, I don't think. It's pretty extensive. I appreciated the question that we had at the short second question and answer. If some of you were in here, what opportunity is there for me if compared to the heroes of the faith? And I love the question because, and I'm going to answer it again up front. There's every opportunity for every one of us compared to the heroes of the faith. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do for a living, how much money you have, or how wide how widely known you are. Every believer has equal opportunity to gain eternal reward. In fact, everything on this list is something that every believer can do to gain eternal reward. Let me just read briefly through the list. Good works with right motives. A spiritual life and all those things that come under that. Service to others. Evangelism. Suffering with Christ. Suffering for Christ. Sacrifice and faithfulness. Every believer can be involved in every one of those things. So with that as an introduction, just want to start reading through this and we'll see how the time goes. Go to page 2. Good works with right motives. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Meaning good works or bad works. We're going to be received in response to the good works and the bad works. Then in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul had written to the Corinthians about a little bit, tried to picture what this experience will be. He says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's referring to the foundation of one's eternal salvation when you believe in Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw... That phrase, builds on the foundation, is very important because the works that are going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ are only the works that you've done after you laid the foundation. Everything you did before you were saved, none of that will come up at the judgment seat of Christ. The only works, good or bad, that come up at the judgment seat of Christ is the works that you've done since you laid the foundation by believing in Jesus for eternal life. Okay, on that day, he goes on to say, well, first of all, the gold, silver, precious stones would represent the good works. The wood, hay, and straw would represent the bad works. Every believer is going to have a mixture. Every believer is going to have a mixture. Some will have a whole lot of wood, hay, and straw, not much gold, silver, or precious stones. There'll be other believers that have a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones, but not as much wood, hay, and straw. And then he says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So the imagery here is that the judgment seat, your whole life since you were saved is going to be there as those substances, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. The fire is going to come and test it all, and the wood, hay, and straw will be burned up. The gold, silver, and precious stones will remain, and you will be rewarded for those good works that remain. Then he says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Obviously, loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Theoretically, if a believer had all wood, hay, and straw, and it was all burned up, and he had nothing left, he's still saved because the foundation of Jesus Christ remains. This is one of the greatest passages on the security of the believer. And I just love it. I think it's just so clear that once you're saved, you're always saved. It has nothing to do with your works. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 4 to talk about motives. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. It's not just good works. It's good works with the right motives. We can do good works, but with the wrong motive. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, God sees a bad motive. So it's not just the good works. It's good works with right motives. Page 3, spiritual life. There's a number of things on page 3 and page 4 about the spiritual life. First, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. They're evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. The list could go on. Of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is one of the most misquoted verses in the whole Bible. People have quoted it to me in the United States and in other countries where I've taught. It just seems to be a universal misquoting of this line where they say, what about where it says in Galatians that those who practice these things won't enter the kingdom of God? As it doesn't say they won't enter the kingdom of God. And they almost always say, yes, it does. I say, no, it doesn't. So we go back and look at it, and I say, the word is not enter. The word is inherit. There's a difference. There's a big difference between entering a house and inheriting a house. There's a difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. Inheritance refers to reward. The point here is that believers, and he's writing to believers, who practice the works of the flesh are losing their inheritance. As we live according to the flesh, we are losing the inheritance that could have been ours. But if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. And he closes this part by saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're walking by the Spirit, if the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, you will inherit more of the kingdom of God. Now, as I mentioned this morning, the eternal reward is to be closer to Christ. The closer you are to Christ now, the closer you'll be to Him then. Certainly, walking by the Spirit is to be closer to Christ. When you walk by the Spirit, you're close to Christ. And the closer you are to Christ, the greater your reward of being closer to Him in the kingdom. Okay, the next part of the spiritual life is loving His appearance. Paul wrote, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. not to me only, but also to all who have, here it is, loved his appearing. You'll be rewarded if you love his appearing. If you're a believer who just prays for the rapture and just looks forward to the rapture and is alert and awake to the reality that Jesus could come at any time, that pleases God. He'll reward you for that. You'll be rewarded for loving his appearing, for having a heart for the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Because that's all part of being closer to him today, is to have your heart set on his appearing, his return. Next, self-discipline. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes for the prize exercises self-control in all things. Now they compete to receive a perishable crown, but we compete for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without a goal. I box in such a way as not one who beats the air. But I discipline," that word means treat roughly, "my body and bring it into subjection, so that after I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified." Even Paul said it was possible for him to be qualified from not gaining the prize or the crown that he's talking about here. Even Paul. Now, certainly Paul isn't saying that he could lose his salvation, but Paul is saying, I could be disqualified from gaining the prize, the crown, the reward. That's why I discipline my body. He uses self-control in the third line there. He uses discipline, or treat roughly my body and bring it into subjection. Now, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it takes self-discipline, self-control to bring our bodies into subjection to live the spiritual life. And I want to just illustrate this from the topics that are next. Prayer. It takes self-control to take time to pray. It does for me. I mean, it's just that I have to make a conscious decision. I have to say, I am going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to exercise self-control to make time to pray. It takes time to read and study the Bible. It takes self-control to make time to do that. On the next page, it takes time to be involved with others in church. And it takes self-control to overcome sin. So, I think that the following four topics on the spiritual life illustrate what Paul had in mind here about the importance of self-discipline in the spiritual life, which will be rewarded. Of course, the next item is prayer. When you pray, go into your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Your Father who's in secret will reward you openly. You'll be rewarded for the time that you spend alone with your Father in prayer. Bible. Paul said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The word of God is foundational to being built up in the faith. And if you're built up in the faith, that will give you a greater inheritance among those who are sanctified. So all of this is the spiritual life. Walk by the Spirit, love is appearing, self-discipline, prayer, Bible. On page 4, church, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The reason I think this is talking about the eternal reward is because of that last part. As you see the day drawing near. As you see, you're getting closer to the day that you're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat. Therefore, as you see the day drawing near, all the more we should be involved in the lives of one another in the church, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together. That's part of the spiritual life that will be rewarded. And then overcoming sin. This is a very prominent theme, obviously, in the letters to the seven churches, because the seven churches, a number of them had a problem with sin. That's why you'll notice on the next four paragraphs in your notes, I just singled out the word repent, 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 and repent. He's saying that to born-again believers in these churches. They had sin issues in these churches, and they needed to overcome. Every one of these also next has the phrase, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, he who overcomes. And on the fourth one, like the fifth line down, to him who overcomes. Overcome what? Overcome sin. Believers like you and me every day, we're in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to overcome sin. And Jesus makes a promise that if we overcome sin in our daily life, we'll be rewarded. I'm not going to read all of what's there because I read those this morning, but there's a promise in to every one of these churches that if they overcome sin, they will be rewarded. Now, moving down, two-thirds way down the page, Matthew 6:13, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm sure you recognize that as the final line to what we call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was given as a model for private prayer. Jesus gave the instruction before he gave the model prayer to get alone, you get with your Father in secret. Nobody else but you and God. It's not a model for public prayer. It's not a model to be recited or repeated word for word. He said, pray in this manner, pray in this way. It's a model for private prayer to be expanded. The Lord's Prayer is just an outline to follow to be expanded. Now, the final point of the prayer, the final request in the prayer is to ask our Father to lead us not in temptation, but to deliver us from evil in our daily life. Lord, I need you to deliver me from sin. I struggle with this thing and that thing, and I'm calling upon you to deliver me from evil in my daily life. Because I can't do it in my own effort and strength. I need you. It's only been in the last couple of years that I noticed a word that I had overlooked all my life until a couple of years ago. It's the first line, or first word in the second line, the word for. For. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The reason that word's important is because it ties to the line above it. I never noticed it before. Why should I ask my Father to lead us not into temptation, or to make it personal, to lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? Why should I do that? It's because of the kingdom and the power and the glory that Jesus is telling me to pray about here. So how does that tie together? Well, underneath that, I listed the Galatians 5 passage again about the works of the flesh and not inheriting the kingdom of God. The key word there is kingdom. So why do I need to be delivered from evil in my daily life? So that I can gain a greater inheritance in the kingdom. Why do I need to be delivered from evil in my daily life? Because if I'm not, I'm going to lose a portion of my inheritance in the kingdom. The kingdom here has to do with kingdom inheritance. It's important that I pray and mean it and then trust God to answer the prayer that I be delivered from evil in my daily life, because it's going to make a difference in the kingdom. It's going to make a difference in my experience in the future kingdom. But what about those words, and the power and the glory forever? Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I want to refer you to a passage in Revelation where it uses the words power and glory. Revelation 4:10-11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. So there are the words. You've got glory and power, like you do in the Matthew 6. We also have honor as well. So let me talk through this passage a little bit. The 24 elders, I believe, represent overcomers. The overcomers that Jesus talks about in Revelation 2 and 3. The 24 elders that we find in chapter 4, I believe they are representative of all overcomers. Overcomers are sitting on thrones around the throne. So where are they? They're close to Jesus. Overcomers will be close to Jesus and in the future kingdom. And in this imagery, in this picture that John has, he sees overcomers seated on thrones around the throne, meaning they're closer to Jesus. They also have crowns. Each one of them, I believe, has a crown. And notice what they do with their crowns. They cast them before the throne. They worship as they cast their crowns before the throne. And notice what they say. It's in the last line there. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Now, from this passage, we see what those crowns are. They symbolize glory, honor, and power. Follow me in this. Picture an individual or all 24 of them taking their crowns and casting their four. And as they cast their crowns before God, they say, you're worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. The crown represents the glory, honor, and power that had been given to them. Now, those crowns, therefore, are symbolic or metaphorical, if I could use that term. The crown is not the reward, but the glory, honor, and power is the reward. The crown just represents, it's a metaphor for glory, honor, and power. But the real reward, the center reward, is where they are. They're close to Christ. Now, to be close to Christ brings glory, honor, and power. I mean, the closer that someone is to Christ, the greater glory they have, because Christ, in his glory, we know that, like when Moses was in the presence of God, his face shone. You remember that? When he came away from the presence of God, his face shone, and then over time it faded, and then he went back in and his face shone again because he was in the presence of God. God is in his glory and will be in his glory in the kingdom. And those that are closer to him will reflect his glory in an even greater way. Those that are closer to him, that's an honor to be closer to Jesus. They will have a greater honor in the eyes of God, in the eyes of people. And they will have a greater power because they have greater authority and privileges and power to share in the administration with Jesus in the kingdom. Now, this is a gold mine of truth here in this passage about the eternal reward. And what it is, what it represents. The crowns are metaphorical pictures of what the reward is. The glory and honor and power are not directly the reward, but they are associated with the reward of being closer to Christ. Now, I don't want to lose the focus of why I'm here. I'm trying to explain Matthew 6:13. Jesus said, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because of the kingdom and the power and glory that's available in the kingdom to the one who is delivered from evil today. I'm going to repeat that. Why should I pray to be delivered from evil? It's because of the kingdom. If I'm delivered from evil today, that will bring a greater reward in the kingdom and a greater power and glory in the kingdom. So it's critical in our spiritual life that we be delivered from evil. It brings us closer to Christ today and forever. Okay, on the next page, service to others. We will be rewarded. We will gain a greater reward in response to our service to others. When Jesus said to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give for those for whom it's prepared by my Father, then he says later in that passage, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Being a servant, servant to others, will be rewarded. He also says that in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everlasting life is not only a gift, it's a reward. You have to, whenever you see it in the New Testament, you have to ask, is this everlasting life as a gift or everlasting life as a reward? If it's something that involves works, it's everlasting life as a reward. And it is here because he says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Service to others. Next topic is to family and workers. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What you do as a wife and a husband, a child, a father, a worker, that all matters to God. It all matters to God just as much as church, just as much as prayer. It's all important to God. Every bit of what you and I do in every role of our life, it matters and will be rewarded if it's done as to the Lord. I'm just looking at the clock because I want to make sure that I cover the last page, and then I want to give time for questions. So let me go. Okay, let me make a comment about loving your enemies. You love your enemies, bless those that curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? The implied answer to that is not that much. If you love people that love you, that's good. You'll be rewarded for it, but not as much as you love somebody that treats you like dirt. So if you have an enemy, you should thank God for that enemy, because that enemy is giving you an opportunity to gain a greater reward. You'll be rewarded for service to your enemies. Let's go to page 6. On evangelism, Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages. That word is misthos, reward. By the way, it's singular in the original. Even though it was translated plural, it's a singular term, misthos. And he gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, sometimes we think that the person that reaps is the one that gains the reward. The person that leads somebody to Christ is going to be rewarded for it. Absolutely. He's reaping. But Jesus says the one who sows is going to reap together with the one who reaps. For example, like at our church, if somebody invites a kid to come to Kids Life at our church, they just invite him and they bring him. And then they get there to Kids Life, and somebody that's trained and good at it shares the gospel with that kid, and that kid gets saved. Who's going to get the reward? The one who led the kid to Christ, but just as much the one that invited the kid there in the first place. So it's not necessarily that somebody's good at evangelism. It's just that they're good at sowing, just as much as the one who's good at reaping. Let me go to the last page. Faithfulness. Faithful with money. Let me briefly mention this one. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What he's talking about here is when you use your money, and your money is used by God to reach people for Christ, someday when you fail, your life is over and you're in heaven, and it's going to be revealed to these people that God took the money that you gave and used it to reach them for Christ. They're going to learn about that, and they're going to greet you in the everlasting home and thank you that you gave the money that was used to reach them for Christ. And then Jesus says, he was faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He was unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit the true riches to you? So faithfulness with money will be rewarded with the true riches of the eternal reward. All right, this next section is very important, and I wanted to make sure I got to this. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, I want to just briefly comment on this. But first let me read the highlights that I have here. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the first, with the last to the first. But when the first came, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. I believe what Jesus is teaching here is that we're to be faithful to the amount of time that we have, and not everybody has the same amount of time. Some people have been saved. They will have been saved for a very short amount of time. And others will have been saved for a very long amount of time. Which one has the greater opportunity for reward? You tell me. Which one has the greater opportunity to gain reward? I heard both, and that's correct. They have equal opportunity. Sean, I appreciate your illustration of thief on the cross. That's a perfect illustration. He wasn't saved for very long, was he? But he had equal opportunity because he was faithful to that little, you know, hour or two amount of time that he had. He had an opportunity to gain reward compared to somebody like me that's been saved for, you know, a long time. 65 years I've been saved. I've been saved for 65 years, but that criminal on the cross has the same opportunity as somebody that's been saved for 65 years. God looks for the faithfulness to the amount of time that we have, not the amount, but our faithfulness to the amount of time that we have. And another illustration of this is in the Matthew 18 passage, where Jesus talked about that he was asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think about this passage often when I look at the little children at our church that are saved. And I think, man, if the rapture occurred today, that little kid didn't have much time. But according to Jesus, that little kid is going to be in a much greater position of reward than me on that day. Because children who are humble, and they are, I mean, a little child that says their prayers and invites their friend to kids' church and obeys their mother and father, I'm telling you, that will be rewarded in the kingdom. That child has the potential to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, even compared to, as the question came up earlier today, the great men and women of faith that we would call great. Look at what Jesus said. It's the child that has the potential to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All right. Got a few minutes for questions. All right. You want to? You can read it.
Do you believe women will be able to hold positions such as kings, judges, and teachers in the eternal state, or will gender roles remain the same as they are on this earth?
Ah, good question. And the question is, what about gender roles in the kingdom? Will women have equal opportunity to gain reward? Yeah, I think so. I don't think there's a gender restrictive. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. I think women have equal opportunity to gain reward in the kingdom. Now, I think what you're thinking is, well, could their roles be different? Maybe like their roles might be different today. Possibly, but I don't. Yeah. To boil down your question, I have to repeat it for the microphone. Could a woman in the kingdom be a king or a judge? I think so. I might find out different when I get there. That's what I think. Good question. Okay, Rusty? The question has to do with, you're talking about like the crown of, different crown of life, yeah, crown of righteousness.
The crown of exaltation, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness.
Yeah.
I've taught on those crowns like they're different rewards.
Yeah.
And I'm rethinking how yeah. I teach on that in the future.
Yeah. I used to too, but I don't anymore. I don't, to me, those are metaphors that are, I think they're synonymous, personally. I think, what's the difference between the crown of, what's the crown of righteousness and the crown of, what's another one?
Yeah, the crown of life, living for Christ or dying for Christ, the crown of glory, for shepherding
yeah.
the flock.
It's hard for me to think, I mean, it's hard for me to grasp what would be the difference between the crown of righteousness and the crown of glory. I don't know. I mean, to me, they're just different ways of saying the same, synonymous ways of talking about the reward. Okay. Yes.
In Galatians 5:21, when it uses the phrase inherit the kingdom, I understand how that is referring to inheritance versus entering. It's a reward. But what about when the phrase is inherit eternal life or inherit salvation? In the passage I'm referring to, Matthew 19:29, everyone who has ... for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And the other one is sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation in Hebrews 1:14.
Yes. Well, whenever you, the question is, how do you know the difference when it talks about inheriting eternal life and inheriting salvation in different passages? First of all, almost always when the word inherit is used, it's used of reward. But if it has to do with works, you know it's reward. And those passages have to do with works. So that's my short answer. Yes, in Hebrews, it's inheriting salvation. The salvation there is not salvation from hell. It's salvation from loss of reward. Whenever you read the word saved or saved, you always have to ask, saved from what? And that's just a fundamental principle of reading your New Testament. Saved from what? Okay. Well, I think the bottom line is my motive to please Christ or to please men? That's a good start right there. Is my motive because I want to please Christ or I'm trying to please people? So that's one place to start. Okay. Yes.
Being in fellowship with the Lord, would that be part of that? That's one question. And if being
Walking in the Spirit is directly related to fellowship. And I think you're either in fellowship or you're not, and you're not in fellowship if you have known sin that you haven't confessed. Absolutely. Yeah. If I have known sin that I haven't confessed, then I'm not in fellowship. Okay? Yes, Bruce. Okay, so I have to try to repeat the question. Tell me if I'm getting the question, if I could boil it down. Does our eternal reward depend on how people respond to us? And you brought up a parent and a child. If your child doesn't do well, will that affect the reward of the parent? Am I getting your question correct?
Sure.
Great question. I love it. I believe strongly that eternal reward does not depend on somebody else's works. And in this case, the reward would depend on the works of the child. God's going to reward the parent for the effort that that parent made, regardless of how the child responds. And it's true on every single thing that I brought up here from the scriptures. It doesn't depend on the response of the person. God's looking at my heart, my effort. So I don't agree at all that my reward depends on somebody else's works. And that's how I'm taking what you said. You didn't say it, but you were quoting. I don't believe at all that my reward depends on somebody else's works, including my children. Because we've got, people that have two children. One of them's walking with the Lord and one of them's not. Same parent, same effort. But the way that child walks with God doesn't prove what kind of parent that was. And it's true in every area. Okay, great questions. Yes. Okay, I'm glad you asked that, and I still stick with my story here. My reward does not depend on anybody else's works. In other words, you brought up the other side of the coin here. If a child is walking by faith and doing great, will the parent be rewarded for the good works of that child? I say no. The works of the parent are what are going to stand before Christ, not the works of the child. Yeah. Well, I think that would come from the heart of a pastor. I mean, certainly Paul would say, it's going to make me feel so good. I'm paraphrasing what Paul said, that I understand it. I'm just going to glory. If I see you at the judgment seat and you're highly rewarded, I'm going to glory in that. And certainly that's true. I mean, when a parent sees a child that's not walking with God, that grieves that parent. If a parent has a child that's walking with God, that parent's glories in that, but that doesn't mean that that person's going to receive a greater glory because of it. to me, the greatest man of God that I've ever known is Zane Hodges. But while you look at the response that he's gotten in this world, and it's not a real popular response, we're a very small group of people that have really responded to the teaching of Zane Hodges. And he has been rejected by probably more than he's been accepted. But all that rejection will not affect his reward any more than our response to his teaching. He'll be rewarded for his faithfulness to God no matter what the response is.
Actually, wouldn't the rejection bring him more
if it came at the time he was living and he faced it directly, yeah. In my opinion, yeah. Steve, how am I in trouble if I keep going here?
You'll lose rewards.
Yeah, I'm afraid of that because I think I'm supposed to keep a rule here and I don't want to disobey it. Steve, we'll go. We'll try a little bit more. Who may receive a full reward?
We.
Yeah. Maybe it's John, right? Yeah, maybe he's talking about that collectively. I have to think about that. I just have a problem with thinking that my or your reward depends on somebody else's works. Yeah, I hope you could hear what he said. I like what he said. You know, maybe the word reward could be used in a less technical way. That's rewarding to see, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to reward for what somebody else did. That's a good insight. All right, we'll take one more, and then I got to quit, or I don't. I really could answer for this someday. I don't know. Go ahead.
Did you say in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that the phrase "in the body" denotes those things done or not done after regeneration?
I didn't say it in regard to that verse, but I said it in regard to chapter 3 about works done on the foundation. In the body just means in this life, but then in chapter 3 is more specific about the works that were done after the foundation was laid. Thanks for coming.